God, he knows what's in my heart. Hallelujah. I don't want to listen half the time to what's in my head. But he knows my heart. Hallelujah. And we run out of words to express our love towards him. Sometimes he gives us another language. He knows. Aren't you thankful tonight? Do you love him?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I'm tired. I need a body change. Anybody else need one?
Yes.
You know, be careful what you ask for. We want a good service, and his presence, and his anointing. It comes with a price. The devil's been trying to hand me something all day, too. Don't worry, it's not COVID. But even if it was, don't worry. It's not. I'm just handing it back. So trust in the Lord to give us strength. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, once again, starting at the 7th verse. Song of Solomon 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Took from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. So he's describing her home, her earthly home. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. We feel like our love is so inadequate. But he says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine. What a statement. And the smell of thine ointments than all the spices. Not just some of them. All the spices. There's some pretty good smelling spices. But he said the smell of thine ointments is better than all the spices. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here in the evening time, Lord, there's just something special about the evening time. Lord, any time that we come together, we treasure it, and it's a special time. And we appreciate the morning services and other services, Lord, but there is something special about the evening time. And Lord, you came down in the cool of the evening to walk with your first family. And here we are in the end time. Here we are with, Lord, in the time when the very last ones are coming in, and the work of redemption for the Gentiles is almost complete. And here you are, coming down amongst us again in the end time, in the evening time, to walk with us in the cool of the evening. Father, we pray that you are blessed by our worship, our praise, our sincere gratitude, the love that's in our hearts towards you this evening. Lord, truly, we do feel inadequate, and truly, we do feel unworthy, and truly, certainly when we look at our humanity, that's where all of that comes from, and we also recognize that this is all your doing, that this is your work, that you do everything right, that Lord, you have every right to choose your bride, that you have every right to have what it is that you said that you would have, and you will have it. And we're greatly humbled by that tonight, Lord, to think that your attention would be drawn to us, that we would be included in your great plan. Now, Lord, as we open your word again, as we meditate upon it, we ask that you would open it to our understanding, that it would not just be things that we hear, things that are taught to us, but Lord, may it be quickened to us. May it become flesh and blood. May this word take on flesh. May it be manifested in our lives. And Lord, we know that the manifestation of your word is the interpretation, and that is light, as your word is being made manifest. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We ask for your strength this evening, Lord, and that you'd rejuvenate our bodies. And we know the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but Lord, you are our strength. And we know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And sometimes, Lord, when we come and we just can't imagine that any good thing can come out of it, we end up having some of the greatest services, and it's all because we're so far out of the way that there's nothing that we can do, and that's when your strength is made perfect. We just ask that your blessings once again would be upon each and every one, Lord, those that are listening in at home, those that are traveling. And Lord, we ask that your angels would continue to encamp about each and every one, that you keep us safe, Lord, and we thank you for our health, and thank you for all that you've provided and that you're continuing to provide. We thank you for your love, Lord. And Lord, we just commit ourselves in your hands once again in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I wanted to just share something with you real quick, and it's something that I kind of struggle with because we never want to try to make something out of ourselves, and but if we're not careful, we will swing the pendulum so far the other way because we're so worried about somebody thinking that you're trying to, you know, if we talk about what God is doing in our lives that he did in, say, the life of the messenger, they say, well, you're taking away from him or you're trying to make, no, actually, that's the best compliment to the messenger that there is, that the message that he preached is being lived out. What a concept, right? But there's so much fanaticism, and so you just kind of hesitate to say too much about things that are happening because you don't want it to be misunderstood. And so I'm just going to share some things with you, and I'm going to share it with you just because it happened, and that's it. And we had nothing to do with it. So this morning, you know, when we felt that great presence, that great anointing, and as you're pulling on the word, and it's you that you're the ones that cause those things to happen. You're the ones that you change the service. And when you're not here, the service is different. So you pull on the gift of God, and it's for you, and you're the one that operates it. So this morning when his presence, you know, you felt his presence. You knew that it was here. So there are things that happen all the time, but we don't talk about it once again because we're almost afraid to, because we don't want to be misunderstood. But you know what? If things happen, why did Brother Branham tell us about things that happen in his ministry? Because they happen, right? Okay, so with that. So after the service this morning, Sister Jeanette came over and told me that she felt like somebody had put her hand on her shoulder, had tapped her on the shoulder, you know, and she said right after that she looked over and there was a white light that was kind of near me, near my face. And of course, I can feel that presence. They were trying to describe, and then Sister Grace, thank you. Sister Grace says, yeah, well, you know, that's what I saw over one time over in the fellowship hall. It said that white light was near you in your face, your face, your face. And I said, my face was pigment challenged. White, right? So she saw the same thing, you know, and sometimes I wonder if maybe that's your theophany, you know. My wife is, God makes us all in different ways. I don't see things, but I sense things and pick up things, and I know a spirit when it's there. I don't see it physically, but you know, I pick up those things, and I can't help it. It's just the way God made you. But my wife, she'll see things that I don't see, but and she has for years, and a lot of times she'll see which looks like the pillar of fire coming by, and it's a reddish color, and she could see through it. One time she saw it, and it looked like it was just poured out, you know, it was just a gush that was poured out. And of course, you know, she went through those periods of times where she rubbed her eyes just like you, and do I got something in here, and somebody playing around with the lights. And but when that first started happening some almost 30 years ago, I asked my wife, I said, so what was I saying when that happened? You know, because if I was saying the right thing, maybe I can say it again, you know. Whatever it was, you know, you just wonder, right? And so we've learned throughout the years that it's always when I'm talking about him, without fail. It's when I'm talking about him, that's when it takes place. And But she had it must have been a week or two ago, I think, somewhere around there. She saw something for the first time that she hadn't seen, and it was a golden colored light, and it was more towards the center of my being. And I asked her, of course, you know, what was I talking about? And she says, well, you know, I wasn't taking notes at that point in time, and the grandkids and this and that. And then I look over and she says, but I know what you were talking about. And she couldn't put her finger exactly on it, but what I was talking about was concerning the bride and who she was and who he said that she was, and despite what we think about ourselves or know about ourselves. And and she said that that's what she saw. And so these things happen all the time. I think, Brother Manuel, you've seen something before, right? And probably maybe some of you have too, and you just never mentioned it. I don't know. But I tell you that because it happened. Amen. Right? And, you know, we know that His presence is with us, and we know that His word is true. And if those things weren't happening, we'd still believe them. we aren't looking. We've never sought after signs. But we've been promised that these signs shall follow after those that are born again of the Spirit of God. So, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's really something that you feel like you got to kind of sit on these things, isn't it? That somebody's going to try to, you know. But anyway, we serve a living God. So this bridegroom is so in love with his bride. And the things that he says to her, Solomon is speaking to this Shulamite woman, and the things that he says to her, they're coming directly from his heart. And we know that, friends, these are all types and shadows of things that God is doing, that God planned to do, that's been unfolding throughout time, showing us that there's going to come a time when we would hear from the very heart of God. Things, now Moses told us about what God did, and Moses described to us what he did, but he didn't tell us how he felt and what he thought about what he was doing, just what he did. And he told us, you know, he looked angry at this point in time, and he looked happy here, and he did this and he did that, but we didn't know what was going on in the thinking, in the mind of God, and we didn't know what was in the heart of God. It was a hidden mystery waiting to be revealed. But in this story here that we're reading, these things are coming from his heart. And he's expressing these things to his bride. He's not expressing it to anybody else. And he's really expressing it for the first time. And she's the object of his love. So he had to wait for her to come into being. He had to wait for her to come on the scene. He had to wait until the time that he united with her to begin expressing these things to her. And they are, as we've said, the true sayings of the true witness of God, as John speaks of them in Revelation chapter 2, I believe it is. So he's not surprised by her. He's not surprised by this woman. He's not disappointed in her. He's not thinking, you know, I was really hoping for more, but, you know, wow, what a letdown. Okay, that's 970 I've had now. Another one bites the dust. Another one goes on the trash heap. She's exactly what he thinks that she is. Oh, I hope that breaks through. I hope somebody can receive that tonight, because that's what we struggle with, isn't it? He's told us and he's told us and he's told us. You know, as we've looked at before, when Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, Eve had no idea who she was, where she was, who her mommy was, who her daddy was, what her purpose was. And God brought her. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to take you to seminary and I'm going to take you through, you know, K through 12. And when you're through with all that, then I'll take you back to your husband. No, God took her to her husband and he backed off. And now Adam was the one that told her who she was. Adam was the one that told her what God said. Why would that they came, that God was their father. What they were there for, to have dominion, to to multiply, to replenish the earth, to dress the garden, to keep things in the state that God had placed it in. Oh, friends, he told her everything that she needed to hear, but she heard it from her husband. Likewise, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, everything that you learn about yourself is from your bridegroom. Your identity, everything that you are, he describes to you and tells you, and we struggle with believing it. And we struggle with believing it because we're kind of torn between our old man and the new man. We have memories. We still make mistakes. We still have the humanity. And so we struggle. And then we struggle with these thoughts that, well, if I believe that, you know, that's elevating me. Or that's, you know, that sounds racist or whatever. And so we struggle with it. But these are the true sayings of God. That is who you really are. And he created you to be that. So he ought to know. As your creator, he ought to be able to tell you what he created. So he's telling her these things. He's not surprised by her. He's not disappointed. He's not in any way let down. He's still captivated by her because she's the workmanship of his own hands. This is the wedding night, as we've discussed, and the ceremonial acts have all been completed. We know that these wedding types, particularly for those that are more affluent and the royalty, that the wedding festivities could stretch for days. It could go for a week, and we don't know what part of the week that they went away to the bridal chamber to be alone together. But we do know that others are on the outside and they're celebrating, and there's festivities that are still going on. But at the same time, the bride and the bridegroom are shut in together in this bridal chamber. And it's a place that's not new to the groom. This was his room, after all. But it's been renamed. It's now called the bridal chamber. And it, of course, it's been remodeled. It's been refurbished. And clothes have been picked up off the floor. And it's been feminized. And he wants it to be a special place for her. He wants her to feel welcome. There are dainties that are distributed. There's flowers, perhaps. There's fragrances. Maybe there's some little chocolate kisses on the pillow. I don't know. if you're the chocolate type. Solomon was a great man. Solomon was a king of Israel. And he was the wisest man that had lived. And yet his wife was, if we could say it this way, she was a common nobody. We know very little about her. There's just a scant few verses that speak about her. We know nothing about her family, except that they were a little rough on her and her brothers and different ones, that they had her working in the vineyards, and not just the vineyards, but their vineyards, and kind of doing the dirty work. We know that she had skin that was darker because of exposure to the sun, and we know that she was exposed to the elements, and maybe her skin was a little more aged looking because of it. We know that her hands were rough because she worked with her hands. We know that she probably wore sheepskin, and she slept with the sheep many times out in the field. She was of a lowly position, and yet she caught the eye of the king when he happened to be in her country. The scripture doesn't tell us how it was that he ended up in that part of the country and how it was that she caught his eye, but we know that's something that had to have taken place. You see, there was a beauty that was in her. There was a character about her that caught his attention. Now, friends, he could have anyone that he wanted. And he had many wives already. And yet, this one was so special. This one was different. This one captured his heart in a way that none of the rest did. What a paradox. Who would have thought, right? There was something about her that he had longed for. Yet, perhaps he didn't even know what it was that was missing. Isn't that how it is, brothers? Isn't that how it is, sisters? When you find the right one, you weren't even sure what was missing. But when you find the right one, you realize, that's my missing part. That's the part that was, you know, I didn't even know what I needed. But God did. So she was something, she had something about her that he had longed for, and he had, you know, miraculously or amazingly, I might say, he'd never found it previously. You know, it's like the parable that a modern day prophet told us about a man that was from the Armor Ranch, and he came out west. He was in Chicago, and he came out west to find a bride, and when he went to this dance that was put on his behalf, because everybody knew that he was looking for a bride, and he was looking for a certain character, and perhaps he didn't know exactly what he was looking for, but, you know, it's like you sisters, when you're shopping, you, maybe you don't know exactly what you're looking for, but when you find it, you know that that's it, right? But at the same time, you do know that, nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. Nope, got one of those, right? But when you find that thing that you're looking for, now it's needed. You know, it was got it. Now it's needed. So he makes up his mind to propose to this woman. He's just fixated with her. She's captivated his heart. He wants her, and he wants to take her. And she's the real queen of all of the wives that he's taken. This is the one that is the real queen in his eyes. And she, no doubt, had visited the palace a few times before coming this final time to make this her new home, to unite with him, to express the vows, to go through the ceremonies, and then be brought together behind the veil with him, if you will. And she knows that there's a royal court that's around this, that's in the city. She knows that there's a royal people of Israel that dwell in this area that are of a different class. And she knows that there are visitors that are of royalty, you know, that come from other nations. You know, I can, Sister Baker and I, we both had pretty humble beginnings, and not that we don't any longer, but it was real humble at a time. You know, we had a car that we'd park on the hill, so, you know, when it didn't start, you could roll it and put it in gear, and it would and then it would get going. And but I remember one time we were driving around in I can't even remember what they called that area. There was an affluent area of Santa Barbara. You remember that, Ellen? What was that? Montecito, yeah, right. And you know, to live in a little shoebox is cost a lot of money in that part of the country. And so, you know, we came from the little town of Lompoc, and we're driving this 72 Pinto station wagon that's burning more oil than it is gas. And, you know, you come up to the traffic light, and people roll up their windows. And so we didn't talk about miles to the gallon, but we talked about quarts to the gallon, the quarts of oil that you're burning. And anyway, I remember one time I don't know what we were doing down in, we say down in south, you know, I still have to train her on that. You know, she says we go up to something, and she's talking about south, and to me, up is north. But anyway, We went to this area, and, you know, rich people and people with lots of money, and, you know, we're just like kids in the candy store and trying not to point and whatever. And we're just, you ever do that? We're just driving around in the neighborhoods, and I was afraid that the car was going to break down, and I had this strange thought in my mind that everybody knew that we didn't belong there, right? We knew we didn't belong there. And we felt like it was almost illegal. And that somebody was going to stop us at the light and say, excuse me, sir, but, you know, down below. Get back into steerage. You know, you don't belong here. And you feel that way. You feel like, and it's not that we were even desiring to be of that class. You just know that you don't fit. You know that you don't belong. Right? You know that you belong in a humbler area, right? Well, that's how this Shulamite woman must have been feeling. Because she'd spent her entire life living in the hills, smelling like a sheep, working with her hands. And now all of a sudden she's rubbing shoulders with people that, you know, one outfit costs more than every bit of clothes she ever had in her whole life. And so she must have felt a little bit out of place. Now, you and I, most of us were likely born among common flesh and blood. If you weren't, it's no big deal. And if you were, it's no big deal. But it's probably most of our testimony that we were never a who's who or a what's what. We were just born in, you know, average middle class or upper middle class or lower middle class home, whatever it might be, and just common flesh. And any royalty here tonight? Anybody descended from a king or a queen? Or I didn't think so. So some of us wondered why we were even here. Some of us wondered what here was. I can remember as a child wondering if all of this wasn't just a dream. I was a dreamer. I'm still a dreamer. But I would dream, and then I would have I would wonder, well, how do I know that what we call life isn't just one dream that I'm going to wake up from? Oh, that's a nightmare. One dream that I'm going to wake up from one day. You know, where did we come from? What are we doing here? What's our purpose? And, you know, will anybody even know that I'm here? And will anybody notice when I leave? And where did I come from? And where am I going? Some of us thought that this world was cold. Some of us thought this world was cruel. A place that was inhabited by frail human beings and that were looking for their next victim to take advantage of or to deceive. And yet this earth, somehow, paradoxically, even in its fallen condition, this earth told us that there was something that was good somewhere. And the very fact that we desired something that was good meant that there had to be something that was good somewhere, right? And we perhaps thought that if there was a creator, he'd have to be noble and he'd have to be good. And not full of all the flaws that characterize the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. Something in you wanted to walk with the animals. Something in you wanted to go pet the cheetah, pet the lion. But you found out that they're afraid of you. And as much as you didn't want them to be afraid of you, they're afraid of you. And they're unpredictable as a result. So many things in nature you found to be pleasant. So many things you found to be beautiful. And yet you saw tornadoes, and you saw droughts, and you saw pestilence, and you saw hospitals and disease and graveyards. Then one day, you found out you aren't so common after all. Then one day, you found out you weren't just lost in the crowd. One day, you found out that you had a father, that you have a father, and that he's been watching you every step of the way, and that he placed you here by his own goodwill for a purpose. And in due season, in due time, the red phone rang, and it was Daddy on the line. Maybe you were about to throw in the towel. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm going to look one more time, and if I don't find God, I'm done. That was me, by the way. This book was written by Solomon, and it's written in such a way that theologians wondered if it was written by somebody other than Solomon, because we have his other writings, we have the Proverbs, we have Ecclesiastes, and those are written more, it's more of a mental thing than it is. This is coming from the heart. I mean, this doesn't sound like his style. It doesn't, you know, he's endued with wisdom. I mean, people came from, I mean, I wish a guy like that was around today, don't you? Or he's the answer man. You would go and he was endued with so much wisdom. But, you know, that's coming from a different realm, right, than coming from the heart. So this Song of Songs, this Song of Solomon, a lot of theologians question whether he actually wrote it or not. They aren't questioning whether it was about Solomon, but it just didn't sound like the way that he talked or whatever. But, of course, we know that scriptures are inspired, and we know that it's the word of the Lord, and so we know that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him to write it in such a way. We know that that this came from the heart of Solomon, and we also know that for it to come from the heart of Solomon, God had to put it in the heart of Solomon. Isn't that something? Sometimes we think that, you know, I don't know how many times we've thought, oh, I've got such a burden for so-and-so, and I want to get this burden off my heart, and I'm so burdened. And if we're not careful, we think, oh, this is such a load and such a burden, and look what I'm going through. And we don't even realize it really isn't your burden. It's God putting something on your heart because he's burdened, because that's the one that he's trying to reach to. And that burden stays on your heart until it's delivered, until you do something about it, until you pray or whatever it is. But it feels so real. It feels like it's yours, but God put it in you. Yes. Isn't that something? Yes. Just as Satan puts in you to be discouraged or depressed. So this book is a book that's been studied, and it's been little understood by those that have studied it over the centuries. And, you know, the Jews actually wouldn't allow children to read this book, and you couldn't read it until you came to a certain age. And it's been kind of a mystical book, and there's been just so many commentaries that are written on it and so many different interpretations as it's been studied over the centuries. And here we are, you and I, in the end time, among an end time people. And the true author that gave the inspiration to Solomon is now showing his bride that this was written about her, and that this is written for her, and it's being revealed, and about him, and it's being revealed in this time. And you're privileged to be living in this hour. I mean, if you could have asked, friends, if you could have, Brother Branham put it this way, he said, if I could have looked down through time and chosen an hour, a day to live in, he said, I would have chose this day. This is the golden age. This is the age where we're coming to the great climax, to the, you know, it's like an orchestra that's put together, and you go to hear the orchestra, and you come to the very last piece, and the tempo is building, the sound is building, all the instruments are joining in, and it's coming to some great climax, and that climax takes place at the very end, and you and I have been included in this. We're included in the time when things are being made known that have been hidden until this time. Praise the Lord. And only the bride is catching the true meaning of this love song of Solomon. So even though, Sister Julie, even though you're catching it, who else is catching it? Is the church even aware of what's taking place? Not the elect, the church. No, they just go right on as they did in the days of Sodom, as in the days of Noah. They have no idea the great things that are taking place. Oh, friends, Brother Greg, don't let anybody tell you that nothing's going on. Amen. There's wonderful things that are taking place right now. There are things that are being revealed in the bride's chamber that have never been made known before. And they're coming from the very heart of God. We're not hearing that Moses said, God said, but God is speaking to you personally, making himself real to you personally. Amen. We're a privileged people. We're without excuse. We're not making excuses, but we're without excuse. Of course, the devil doesn't want you to focus on that, but it's the truth. So we know that God hid a mystery in this book. And we know that He reveals this mystery in His own time, at the appointed time. And we know that the bride is hidden in the mystery, waiting to be revealed. Amen. Friends, the angels have looked on, knowing that God was doing something that was important to Him. They've been looking on from the beginning of time, watching God. Watching what God's focused on. Watching where His attention is at. But God didn't confide with any of them about what He was doing. They'd have to watch and wait, just as man has had to watch and wait throughout time and throughout the ages. Things are being revealed to you now that the prophets longed to see and didn't see. Oh, don't take it for granted, friends. God had a hidden mystery that was hid in His heart, and He wanted to make it known. Now, I don't want to spend too much time, but I'm going to take you from before the beginning of time to up to the present, just in a few minutes, okay? God started by creating Christ, creating the Logos, creating Himself into His own creation. Christ being the first fold of the mystery of God that was to be revealed. Now, God could not be made known except He first condescend. Because as Spirit God, friends, you will never see Spirit God, ever. No one has ever seen Him at any time. You'll never see it. So God had to condescend. He didn't have to, but He chose to. And His condescension began with the mystery of Christ, the Logos, flowing out from God. And then God pouring Himself, pouring His thoughts, the attributes of the fullness of God into the pillar of fire, the Logos, into the Word. And in that mystery is a feminine portion of Himself and a masculine portion of Himself. And through that first fold of His condescension, He creates all that is created by the power of His Word. Amen. And He is His own Word. And He continues to condescend from there. He makes known to us attributes of His character as He unfolds Himself throughout the Scriptures. He starts in the form of sonship. He is then known to His creation as Father. He reveals Himself to Moses as Father. And He tells Moses in the beginning, and Moses begins to write what took place in the beginning. But it wasn't the very beginning. It was the beginning of the creation as we know it, of the natural things. And then He comes along in the New Testament and makes Himself known to John, and He tells us what took place before the beginning. But in the beginning of the creation of God, as God's creating Himself into His own creation, as He's condescending, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He expressed to us in this day more of who He is and more of who we got glimpses from a prophet about what took place in the eternal. Now, I don't know how that is, but that's what we're being told, things that took place in the eternal. And we found out in this day that if you're a son or daughter of God, you were in the eternal. You existed. But you didn't pre-exist like the Mormon doctrine of pre-existence, the way they teach it. You didn't, I wasn't saying, hi, Sister Bridget, isn't it wonderful to be together? And aren't we just having wonderful fellowship? And, one day we're going to live together in the seventh church age down here on the earth, and we're going to do this and that. We'll go to the same church and on. You'll be a Sunday school teacher. I'll be the pastor. Right? No, we have... We had no awareness. We existed as attributes in his thinking. Now, when we hear that, we think, well, that's not really existing, but it is. Because God's thoughts, his first thought is his final thought. And he doesn't change his mind. So whatever the thought is, that thought's eternal. But that thought he wanted to express. That thought he wanted to make known. And you were that thought. So in God's mind, friends, just God seeing what he was going to do, it's done. Because what he sees has to happen. So that thought became a word, and then that word becomes flesh. Praise the Lord. So, of course, we know that we did not pre-exist as creatures, and we didn't talk together in fellowship. We didn't have an awareness. But we were there with him as thoughts or attributes in his thinking. And we know that God never gets a better thought. But what's amazing is how God so inspired his writers that wrote about him. They were inspired in such a way that they wrote about him as if he was personified, as if he was a man. And as if he was a God that's changing his mind as he's evolving and as he's developing. Of course, he doesn't change his mind and he's not evolving or developing. But we can't know him as he is. So he condescended to display himself and express himself in a way that we could relate to. Right? So it appears as if God is getting new thoughts and that God is changing his mind as he's doing new things. But of course, we know that that's just his way of expressing to us his characteristics a little bit at a time. And he's expressing each time things about himself that weren't previously known. And every time he expressed these things about himself, it would come in a different name. He would, I'm your healer, I'm your deliverer, I'm this, I'm that. And so he's revealing a little bit more and more of himself as if he's changing before us, because that's something that we can relate to. But we know that he never changes. But he continues to unfold himself among his creation. And friends, I got news for you. You're never going to know everything about God. He's going to unfold himself to us throughout eternity. I'm looking forward to that. Oh, it won't be boring, friends. So it seems like by starting with lower life forms, I mean, this is how science looks at it, and this is how science will try to interpret the Old Testament. Those that will try to mix science with religion. It seems like he started with lower forms of life in his creation, and that he's somehow learning and he's getting smarter, and so he's progressing, because that's what we do, right? That's something that we can relate to. We start with, finger painting and stick figures and all that, and end up with a Picasso or one of those things that looks like paint was thrown at the paper, whatever. So it looks like that's what God is doing, but that's not what he's doing at all. He's just progressively unfolding more and more of himself, revealing more and more of his attributes to you and I, letting more of himself to be made known to us as time goes on. So we find the pattern in the Old Testament as he lets us get glimpses of Christ, as we went through this for almost about a year, I think, over in the other building. We get glimpses of Christ as he's building this body of Christ from the feet all the way up to the head before becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. And then he was the very fulfillment of what was revealed in portions all the way through the Old Testament, right? And of course he follows the same pattern in the New Testament with his New Testament bride. He starts with the Alpha bride. And then he pours himself into her, expressing himself through her. And then we see the church falling away. We see the church buried in the roots of, in the ground, in the dark ages. The life is still there, but it's down in the ground. And then we see it beginning to come forth in stages, a little bit at a time. We see the, you know, the blade come up and so forth until it comes to the where it's producing a seed once again. And it's God's way of unfolding the mystery of his bride a little at a time, until finally we see an omega bride that's just like the alpha bride, the alpha bride that was in the beginning, and we see this omega bride come forth through the process of restoration. So the New Testament church is the progressive move of God, and it is a furthering of light that's manifested on the earth. The light comes in stages and it's manifested until we come to the full restoration in the evening time. Are you with me tonight?
Yes.
So Solomon is a natural man. He describes a natural bride and he describes her characteristics. And of course, this is for her. And we know that before time ever began, we know that God had thoughts that he wanted to express. And so he started by creating, and then out of all of the, you know, he created all the planets and the stars, and we don't know how long that took, if time was even ticking at that, at that time, if you will. But we know that he created all of these great bodies, and then he chose one planet out of one solar system, out of one galaxy. And so that's the one that I'm going to focus on. And he chose the color of that planet. He said, it'll be blue. It'll be the blue planet. And he chose to place this planet in a habitable zone. And there's a very small region in the orbits around the sun. There's just a very small region that can support life that a planet would have to be in order to sustain life. He not only does that, but he makes sure that every element that's necessary to sustain life is in the earth. Why do we want to go to Mars? Why do we want to go to a rock that doesn't have air? Oh, they found a little bit of water, and you know, but the gravity is so weak and there's no magnetic field to kind of keep things inbound. There's no magnetic field to keep the solar flares from scorching. Why do we want to go there? Why do we want to go to... I think, personally, friends, I think man's trying to escape judgment. I think it's in their subconscious. He thinks if I can just go off to another world, God won't find... I don't care where you go. He'll find you. Hallelujah. His word will be fulfilled. So he placed another body near us, which is called the moon. And we know that the moon helps keep the earth in her orbit, and it also helps to keep the earth turning on her axis. If she was, when she went off of her axis and began to wobble, if there was no moon there, no telling what would have took place. But that moon actually helps the earth. Even though she's tilted on her axis, it helps keep her in that proper place, keep her rotating properly. The moon controls the tides. The moon provides the reflected light of the sun in the evening, at the nighttime. So none of this is a coincidence. God did everything for a purpose. God created a garden. Friends, people that don't believe in election, don't believe in predestination, then why did God choose this planet? Why did he choose this solar system? Why did he choose a place on the earth to make a garden? And why did he choose a portion of that and call it the Garden of Eden? And why did he choose to place man in a specific place in that garden? And why did he choose to set up a headquarters in a certain place? Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. We don't have to ask him. Friends, you know, if we were doing that, when we create something, we're not looking over our shoulder wondering if anybody approves or not. You're doing what comes to you. And if somebody came and said, you can't do that, you'd say, mind your own business. This is, you don't like it? Go make your own. This is mine. I'm the God of this project. I'm the creator. You don't like it? Go make your own. So everything he does for a purpose. Everything he does is according to his sovereign will. His choosing is sovereign. So this morning we looked at the first fruits, and we saw that a portion of the harvest was harvested first, a portion of the harvest ripened first, and then it was cut down and it was offered to God first. It was waved before God and over the rest of the harvest, and what it was testifying was that the rest of the harvest would be just like these first fruits. So whatever the quality of these first fruits would be, eventually the rest of it, when it became ripe, it would be of the same quality. And this was done around the time of the Feast of the Passover. And then there were two loaves that were made from later fruits that were ground up into fine flour, and they were mixed with oil and frankincense and with leaven, which was signifying the humanity that it would contain. And then it was baked in an oven and it was offered as well. And we saw that the wave offering was waved twice, and that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of this when he was waved the first time after ascending to his Father's throne, after ascending as our high priest. And when he was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Brother Branham tells us he was waved over the people, and he filled his bride church with his presence at the Feast of Pentecost. And we found that he was to be waved again in the last days before an end time bride who was to be the first fruits of the resurrection of the bride, represented by one of those two loaves. The first loaf, of course, being the Old Testament believers that were waiting for this life. They were believing on one that was to come, that would pay the penalty for their sin and that would give them life. They were believing unto receiving. We're looking back, believing that, and we are receiving. So this first loaf being the Old Testament believers that were waiting for this life to be given on their behalf, he was waved over them as well. And we saw that the new birth doesn't take away our humanity. And we see that that's typed by the leaven that was actually in this these two loaves that were made, that were offered. And it proves what this does by including that humanity. When that life is placed in that humanity, it proves what it is. Because it's placed in humanity. It's a great paradox that deity and humanity are existing in the same place. Because at the very same time, since there is leaven there, at the very same time, there's faults, there's mistakes, there's sickness, there's tiredness, headaches, worry. There's these other things. And at the same time, there's deity. But the deity wins out. Oh, hallelujah. So when we're all gathered together, as we looked at this morning, when we're all gathered together as the first fruits offering to our high priest, as he changes his garments from high priest to king to judge, we leave behind that humanity, just as he left behind his humanity when he ascended. We leave behind our humanity when we ascend. So God knew, Brother John, that we'd still make mistakes, right? He knew that the humanity would be there. Now that's not, friends, that's not a license to make mistakes, but you are going to make them. But it's not that new creature part of you that's making the mistakes. He knew we would still need a high priest to intercede on our behalf. Now this doesn't take away his glory, but it actually magnifies his glory. He's still glorified in her, even though she's frail and makes mistakes. You might look at it this way. God allows the earth to tilt, right? But even though the earth is leaned back on its axis, it still supports life. There's parts of the earth that are ice caps that are have very little life, but for the most part, this earth is still supporting life. And God knows that he's going to put things back into perfection one day. So in the same way, he places deity within humanity, knowing that his glory will not be hindered and that mortality will be swallowed up with immortality one day.
Amen.
You know, it wouldn't be quite as amazing if God made a new creation and a new body and united you with your theophany and then said, okay, now you're going to overcome in Satan's Eden. Well, duh. Of course you are, right? But to overcome in humanity. In fact, without humanity, what's there to overcome? You can't be tempted in your theophany. So this woman, she's sitting in the presence of the king who's now her husband. And his love is waved over her before the consummation takes place between them. And he knows that she's nervous. And so he knows that he's got to speak words to her to just settle her down, to try to take away her nervousness. And he also knows that he needs to take her focus off of her former self, just as he has to take our focus off of our. He said, don't look behind, but looking forward, putting those things behind us, right? And he needs to do this in order for her to completely submit to him and completely surrender to him and completely trust. Just as Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. That's his desire for his bride. She's the bedding ground for his word to be to come forth in. Right? What takes place in heaven, nothing's going to stop that. But to be manifested on the earth, there needs to be a bedding ground. And his bride is his bedding ground. Be it unto me according to thy word. So recall that when two loaves were offered and waved before the presence of God, they testified that it was the end time, that the harvest was coming to a close. They contained leaven, but they also contained that fine flour that was of that original seed grain. So the loaves contain righteousness as well as the leaven that spoke of humanity. The sins of the bride, friends, were transferred upon him, and his righteousness was transferred upon us. Now look, friends, I didn't write the story. This is what he said. I'm just going to believe him. I don't want to believe that other story that I'm doomed and it's gloom, that I'm going to go to hell and that Satan's going to laugh as I roast and that I'm going to roast forever. I don't want to go to hell. Anybody here want to go to hell? You have to fight your way to go to hell. You have to turn God down to go to hell. Amen? I don't want to go to hell. And I got news for you. The devil doesn't want me to go to hell either. He may want me to fall, but he doesn't want me down there because we wouldn't get along. I'd be disgruntled. There's no love lost between us. He's a worthy adversary, but he sure ain't my friend. He sure lied to me enough. He probably lied to you too. Oh, this is good and that's good, and you know, come with me and we'll, you know, I'll give you comfort and all that. He doesn't even know what comfort is. He doesn't know what love is. So this great mystery of redemption, it was kept so secret. Actually, it surprised every one of us. Now, if this isn't you tonight, just humor me. Many of us thought that Jesus came to die for us faulty human beings. And he did it because he felt sorry for us. You know, we're just such a mess. And we read the scriptures concerning whosoever will. And we lumped those scriptures right in with scriptures concerning the elect. We didn't know that he was talking to two different women. We thought the elect and whosoever will was the same one. We saw what seemed to be contradictions. And it was somewhat confusing to us. Now, I never doubted that the word of God was true. But I did know that I didn't understand how it all fit together. And I didn't know anybody else that understood it either. So we would say sometimes that we were sinless. You know, when we were hearing scriptures being preached about we're the sinless bride of Christ. But then other times we'd hear sermons about how we're no good. And we'd amen that till the cows came home. And we really didn't understand that redemption is to buy back what was once yours. We didn't realize that we already, even though the scripture said it, but it hadn't broke on us, we didn't realize that we already were sons and daughters of God. That we weren't becoming sons and daughters of God, we already were. We didn't realize that redemption was based on buying back and restoring something that you once had. And we didn't see the new birth as it was demonstrated in the beginning. Because we saw people joining churches, getting baptized, shaking hands, making a confession. And we rub shoulders with people all the time that call themselves born again Christians. And yet we couldn't see any difference between them before or after. And that's not, well, I don't say that to be critical of them. I'm just telling you, we didn't see the true word being lived out. In fact, it was being a Christian was more of being assimilated. And we've seen that in our own ranks even. It was more of a reformation. You know, put on this outfit and don't wear this any longer and wear that and quit eating this and start using these certain words that you don't understand and nobody else will understand, and so you'll sound spiritual and speak messages, a new language. Use the word bride as often as you can, and mystery, and make sure that it gets more mysterious and to show how deep you are. We saw examples of trying to be something instead of just being something. We saw lots of impersonations. And so naturally, many of us thought that we were supposed to try to be what the Word declares about us. So we took the old covenant from the Old Testament and brought it into the New Testament and said, okay, now there's a new list of rules, Sister Susan. You know, there were only 10 in the Old Testament, but we got a new list now. And some of them are, yeah, anyway. And as long as you're doing those things, you're okay. And if you break any of those, well, then now you're in trouble. So there's no eternal security. Is anybody listening tonight?
Yeah.
What a bunch of confusion, right?
Yeah.
People ask, how can you be so confident? Because I was under so much confusion. And yet I was hungering and thirsting for the truth.
Yeah.
I wanted to know what was true. I wanted to know what was real. I knew that I couldn't live the Word. I was convinced of that. And I was almost convinced that I was going to hell. Because I was taught to believe, you got to do this. And you better not do that. Because if you do that, you're out. And we're taking you out from under the blood. As if you put me under the blood. As if you're my Savior. Come on, friends. You can't take the blood of Christ from me. We didn't see ourselves as truly as coming out from Him. We never heard that. I never heard that. A Christian came out of Christ? Really? We came out of the Logos? What's the Logos, by the way? We were in God's thinking? Then our kinsman redeemer came to the earth. He came to the earth to be the first fruits. The first fruits of this new race. And he had to be waved over the people. He was waved first, as we said, over the Old Testament believers. And then paradise emptied out. Recall that they were in a place that that was created ahead of time. God created all these other dimensions, knowing that there'd have to be a need for it. And then paradise emptied out. But he also had to make a way for them to move into a new body. So he descended into hell. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from his enemy. And then he came to take those that were believing unto eternal life, believing unto the perfect sacrifice that was going to come. And he was that one. And he came and took them with him. And that was the first loaf that he was waved over. And then after they resurrect, and after they're seen of the people in the city for a period of time, he's then waved again over a New Testament loaf, over a New Testament church. Now, friends, he walked with his disciples for 3.5 years, and if we're not careful, we'll look back and think, man, I wish I, what a privilege. Wouldn't that have just been the pinnacle to be walking with Jesus on the earth for 3.5 years? No better place, no better position. What did it do for him? They were all cowards. They all ran. They denied the Lord. One of them cursed. They jockeyed for a position. But he didn't come for followers that heard his teachings. He wanted followers that were born again and that had power to live what he taught.
Amen.
So the elements of the bread were gathered together in the upper room. He told them to go up and tarry ye there until you're endued from power with on high. The elements of the bread were gathered together in the upper room. And then the Holy Spirit came in as a rushing mighty wind. Brother Branham saying the wave offering being waved over the people. And those that are gathered, they're going to enter into a resurrection on a Sunday. And they come forth by His Spirit, and they're birthed by His Spirit, and yet they're still living in mortal bodies. Bodies that get sick, bodies that make mistakes, bodies that have to be corrected, bodies that have to be ruled over. But we see that there's a change that's taken place. We see that Peter's now got a backbone. We see that Peter's lost his insecurity. We see that Peter no longer denies the Lord. Oh, friends, what people have looked at and what they've called Pentecost really isn't Pentecost. What took place in 1906, which we're not trying to go back to, but we'll take whatever God has given to the church. That was a restoration of the gifts. But true Pentecost is the person of the Word coming and quickening and coming down in you. The disciples, friends, they had gifts. They were laying hands on the sick and they were recovering. They were speaking in tongues. They had ministries. They had went out and ministered. So that wasn't what came on the day of Pentecost. What came on the day of Pentecost was life. And what came on the day of Pentecost was power to live the Word. Because that's what was missing. The church after the day of Pentecost was not the same as the church before the day of Pentecost. Oh, hallelujah. I won't keep you much longer here tonight. I want to read again a few statements that we read this morning. I want to go over it again from It Is the Rising of the Sun. He says, as Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. Oh my. Oh friends, this is a glorious day. Amen. A glorious time. There's things happening.
Yes. Amen.
Now Peter couldn't, why does it have to be waved again in the end time? Thank you for asking, because now we're going to give you the answer. Because Peter couldn't come to his Pentecost until Jesus was first waved over him. If Jesus wasn't waved over him, Peter couldn't come to his Pentecost. So how are we going to come to our Pentecost? Something had to be waved over us in order to produce a rapturing power. In order to produce a resurrection. We are actually the first fruits of the resurrection. If you can receive it tonight. The resurrection is on. The rapture is on. Because a part of you is already resurrected. A part of you has already been quickened. A part of you is already hid in Christ. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't die any more than God can die. That's a quote. You are part of Him. He's part of you. He's hid in you, and you're hid in Him. A part of you is resurrected from the dead. You've come forth from the old dead formal creeds and dogmas and the death. You've come from the land of the dead, and you've been quickened, and you hath He quickened. We're just waiting for the rest of us to catch up. We're waiting for this mortality to take on immortality. We're waiting to be clothed with a body that matches the soul. But the very fact, friends, that deposit that's in you, it's proof. It's proof that you're going to be there. And if you can receive it, it's proof that you're going to be there because you're already there. You're already in another dimension, a part of you. You say, well, Brother Baker, how can you say it? Well, I can't see it. You can't show it to me. You can't see it yourself, but you believe it. He says, waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that came to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat, that proved that it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. He says, I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. Oh, they weren't supposed to. But this is the time. This is the season. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bright age, for a resurrection out of dark denominationalism, will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power and being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. Amen. Now, friends, there's a pattern for this all the way through the scripture where people will take things that they don't understand and make doctrines out of them.
Yeah.
And so people have taken this bright age. And they say, well, you know, the seventh church age is over. Now we're in the eighth day. We're not even in the seventh day yet.
Right.
This is still the sixth day.
Right.
This is the day of man.
Right.
The seventh day is the millennium. The eighth day is eternity.
Yeah.
Right. Now, you can say in type that we're in that other day because a part of you has passed from death into life. But we're still in the Laodicea church age. Because if we aren't, then the Gentiles' days are over. What he's saying here, it's a bride time. And you can tell by how he addresses the Laodiceans. He says, you put me outside. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll let me in, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. Brother Branham said the saddest scriptures in the Bible. He said when he read it, he laid his head over his desk and he wept. Jesus being put out of Pentecost. Or no, here's the way he said it. Pentecost being put out of the church by Pentecost. The Pentecostal organization putting Christ outside of the church. Oh, they had the gifts. So did Rebecca's family members. Eliezer gave them all gifts, and they went and played with them. While Rebecca went on to meet the giver. Nothing wrong with the gifts, but get the giver. Don't despise the gifts, because a giver doesn't mean anything if he doesn't give something. But it's the giver that we want. So the bride age is the bride time. They've put him out. So now he's dealing, or friends, he's not dealing with the organizations. And the reason why he's not, part of the reason why he's not dealing with the organizations is because there's been a change. When Jesus was crucified on the cross. 5 minutes before he was crucified, if you took your sacrifice to the temple in sincerity, offered it to the priest, the priest would then take it and offer that blood, and God would accept it. Right? But once Christ was crucified, there was no longer the pillar of fire behind the veil. The veil of the temple was rent. And from that point on, you couldn't, if you brought your lamb, it was rejected. Because it was no longer the time for that. He wasn't there. The Shekinah was not behind the veil. Hallelujah. The Shekinah was going to come behind another veil. A many-membered body. So if you tried to offer a lamb, it was rejected. When this word was restored to us, in its fullness, how many believes that it has been?
Amen.
Now, friends, I don't believe that the book is 6/7 open. I mean, that's just ridiculous. The book is open. You say, even the seventh seal? Yep. It's not all fulfilled. In fact, the seventh seal will still be being fulfilled in the millennium. It'll be being fulfilled at the end of the millennium, because it's the ending of time. It's the ending of all things. There's a lot that takes place under that seventh seal. Right? Now, everything wasn't explained, but God, He interprets His word by bringing it to pass. But the book, it had to be open in order for it to take place. And it is open.
Amen.
It's just that Brother Branham didn't explain it like he did everything else. And he didn't explain it like everything else, because every time he did that, there was a carnal impersonation. In fact, the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, you're the reason why there's this charismatic movement. You caused that. You caused this impersonation out there in California and these other places. You caused it. And you caused it because, friends, he had a big heart. His desire, you know, was to explain everything. But the angel of the Lord told him not to do that. Right? And when you explain it, then it becomes intellectual. When you explain it that way. Right? So when it came to the seventh seal, he didn't explain it like everything else. But he did teach it. It's taught from 1963 to 1965. And you'll hear him say, I'm sure you're getting it. It's taught, it's preached. If you're spiritual, you're catching it. It's not complicated. It's laying right there. And you're thinking, how could somebody not see it? Right? But he's not explaining it like he explained everything else, because people would think they got a hold of something. So since he didn't explain it, it's still a mystery to those that aren't spiritual, and they're waiting for it to come open. So let's put it this way. To them it is closed. To them it hasn't been revealed. But to you, it's revealed. You are actually hidden in that mystery. Oh, glory to God. For a resurrection out of the dark denominationalism will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power, being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. And we talked about that this morning. We talked about how there was messages that were preached, a court trial, and there was, you know, I bring this one, and here's Mr. Skeptic, and here's this one, and here's this challenge, and here's that challenge. But none of them could refute the word. None of them could disprove the word. Right? And then they chose to crucify the word anyway. And then we hear a message called the indictment. And in that message, he says, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of the word. Right? So in order for the word to be crucified, it had to be on full display. And then it had to be crucified so that it could then be waved over a people.
Right. Amen. Amen.
so that it could come forth and vindicate and be waved over a people and bring that very same life into a body so that that word could have preeminence in a many-membered body here at the end time. Oh, friends, you're not in the weakest age. You know, we tend to look at that. Oh, the hour is so dark. The oven's seven times hotter. It's you know, all the evils of all the... That's all true. This is the most wicked time, but this is the devil's best shot. But guess what? It's God's best shot, too. Because he's given us everything that we have need of. He's given us his very own self. You can't lose. You can't fail. You can't be overcome. Because he himself has come in his fullness. You cannot be deceived. It's not that you're smarter than somebody else. It's not because you're more dedicated. It's because he is the word. And the word cannot be deceived. And if that word is in you, you cannot be deceived. It will not allow you to be deceived. He's with you, even in you. Oh, glory to God, friends. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to recognize what's taking place. It's time for the church to see that there's a resurrection that's taking place. Resurrecting from amongst the denominations and the darkness and the death. The so-called church of the ages. All these impersonations, all these other Jesuses that are impotent, no power, no life. We got a hippie Jesus. We got a grandpa Jesus. We got a Santa Claus Jesus. We got a legalist Jesus that just hates you and is waiting to catch you doing something wrong. We got all kinds of Jesuses, but they're powerless. And then we've got the Jesus of the Word. And whatever you have need of tonight, friends, he's here to fulfill it. He'll fulfill every scripture, every promise. You call upon him in faith, believing, you shall have it. Glory to God. There's a body that's coming to maturity. There's a body that's surrendered. There's a body that's filled with his very being, with his very power, with his very life. And she's walking. Oh, friends, think about it. Here was a perfect couple put in a perfect garden with a perfect word. And Satan got in there. This angel came down. This mighty angel was kicked out of heaven. He came down. He found a creature on the earth that matched what he was like in heaven. He was the right-hand man of God. He was close to God, but he couldn't create. And here we got a creature on the earth that's like man, but he can't create. And he doesn't have the dominion that man has. So he gets a hold of this creature, tells him, you know what? You do something for me, we'll go places. What I want is that man's position. That man is the prince of the power of the air. Man was created first in the image of God in spirit form. And man was created to have dominion from the spirit realm by the spoken word. Then there was a body. He saw there was no man to till the soil. So he created a body for him and put that spirit man in flesh man. But man was ruling from heavenly places, which is your position. And that's what we fell from. We had dominion over this, over all the beasts, the animals, everything in the spirit realm. And we spoke, and the elements obeyed. Adam was the prince of the power of the air. How do you know that? Because the last Adam came and showed us what the first Adam was. Hallelujah. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. He wants back into heaven. So he sees man's position. He says, I want his position. So I can get back into heaven. Friends, he did get back into heaven. Have you ever wondered how it was he's kicked out of heaven and yet he's accusing you before the throne? Where's the throne? Hell? It's in heaven. He found his way back into heavenly places, accusing you before the throne. Oh, I'm so glad there's a scripture. Brother, I'm so glad tonight there's a scripture in the New Testament that says the accuser of the brethren is cast down.
Amen.
We're casting them down. We couldn't cast them down until we came back into our position, into our place. Oh, friends, I'm going to preach here in just a moment. So he comes and he makes a deal with this serpent. He says, I want to borrow your body. You just surrender. He says, what do you want to do? I want to go talk to this woman. All right. And then afterwards, you know, you'll be my right-hand man. I'm going places. You stay with me. We're going to the top. Right? He didn't know that the way up was down. He didn't tell him about the part about losing his legs and his arms and eating dirt. So he borrows his serpent's body and he comes and talks to this woman. And he tells her a lie. And she believes it. And she brings forth a life of death as a result, right? Now here we are in the end time and we're in Satan's Eden, right? We're sinners born in sin. We came into this age in confusion. The church had put them out. And Satan, this is his pinnacle. He is the god of this evil age. Brother Branham said he's never been the god of any other age. He says, but he has become the god of this evil. He's being worshipped as God. People think they're worshiping God and they're worshiping Satan. He is the god of this evil age. So he put us on the earth, drunks and drug addicts and Baptists and Republicans. And saved us, sanctified us. He took a man born in Kentucky that didn't have a seventh grade education, that would have been a murderer, that would have smoked, that would have drank, that would have defiled his body, that had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. He saved him, he sanctified him, he filled him with the Spirit, he brought him to maturity. And I saw another mighty angel. This one wasn't kicked out of heaven, he descended from heaven in another garden. And he came to this man and said, can I borrow your body? What for? I want to speak to a woman. And he borrowed that man's body and spoke to a bride and told her the truth. And instead of her bringing forth a life of death, she's bringing forth a resurrection. Oh, what a perfect story. What a perfect plan. Take that, devil. You thought you ruined God's Eden. Well, he's ruined yours. I don't care how evil it is, friends. God's on the top. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And now we are back into our position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now we are beginning to speak as the first Adam spoke. But we're speaking from heavenly places. Not what I say, but what you say. If you say, and don't doubt, believe in your heart, then it'll come to pass. You'll have what you say, right? We're coming back into speaking terms. Why? Because we've been brought back into our position. This isn't our full adoption. Our full adoption will take place when we have a new body. But friends, if God doesn't prove the power of this blood, if he doesn't prove the power of redemption, then Satan is going to say, well, sure, you say that they came back into, that they were fully restored. You say that you brought them back into their position. You say that sin and death has been dealt with, but that's what you say. But then you took them away and wouldn't allow me to prove that that wasn't true. God says, all right, go ahead. Right? Take your best shot, devil. But man is being brought back into his rightful position. And as we are being brought, there's a great battle that's taking place right now, friends. And we are right now casting down demons and devils. Brother Branham said that the heavens were contaminated. He said the greatest event that took place, we look at the crucifixion, we call it a great event. We look at the resurrection, we call it a great event. He says those are great events, but he says the greatest thing that ever took place was not those things. He said the greatest thing that took place is when Jesus resurrected and he punched through. He punched a hole through the heavens and he pressed his way. He said there was evil spirits He said the heavens were contaminated, but he punched away, making a way for you and I to come back into our position. So there comes a time when the accuser of the brethren is cast down. But friends, what is it that causes, who can bring charge against God's elect? What is it that allows us to cast him down? What allows us to cast him down is that the fullness of the word has come and you believe it. So all the liens that were against the church through all the church ages have all been lifted. We've repented not just of our sin, but we've repented of the unbelief of all the ages. Amen. We've been purged of the leaven of unbelief. 1 Corinthians 5. We've been purged of all of that. We've got the fullness of the word. Who can accuse you now? Who can lay a charge against you? Your accuser is silent because the title search has went back all the way back to the beginning. Before the beginning. Back to the mind of God. And what he saw about you then is what is taking place now. You are coming into the fullness of what he saw in his thinking in this hour. And there's nothing to hold it back. Oh, I wish I could preach tonight. What a tremendous time. What a tremendous event. What a tremendous, we don't even know what we fell from. Who is man? He's an amateur God. Sons and daughters of God. Offspring of God. He's the God of the universe. But he created us to rule in a domain in heavenly places. That's man's position. Somebody say praise the Lord. I believe that church is on the road tonight, friends. I believe that circumstances, we know that Brother Branham's revelation was progressive. We know that there was a time when he saw this woman coming down the road and he believed that she went through the tribulation. He saw the church going through the tribulation. But as he saw this woman getting closer and closer, and as God began to unfold and as the word began to be restored more and more, he saw this woman come, and as she got closer, he said, wait a minute, that's not one woman, that's two. And the next thing he knew, he saw one of them go up into glory. He saw the other one go through the tribulation. Because the bride comes out of the church. You can't see her until she comes. Oh, glory to God. And you can't see her come out of the church until he calls her out. And he doesn't call her out until she puts, till the church puts him out. And then he yells, come out of her, my people. You don't belong in there anymore. That's not my church anymore. You come out. Be not partakers of her sins. I will judge her. Amen. But you come out. Glory to God. Here we are tonight. We've come out. We've come from this and that. We've come from all kinds of things. And we're not here to criticize what we came out of, but we all came out of something to come into him. Hallelujah. There's a church on the road tonight, friends. We need to recognize where we're at. We need to have an expectation. We need to look at these things not fearfully. We need to look at these things not with trepidation. We need to look at these things, be encouraged. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. I do not believe that, if that Brother Bram talks about a squeeze and the pressure and all these different things, and then he begins to talk after the word comes open, he says, what does she have to be judged for? She's already been judged. He said, before one bomb drops, she's gone. Before one drop of rain fell, Enoch had been gone for a while. And Noah was making preparation with canned goods. Don't join with them canned goods groups, friends. I've had, I don't know how many people in our own ranks have tried to get me to store up water and get a swimming pool and fill it up and get some kind of a bunker. And listen, if I got to save myself, It ain't going to happen. Enoch didn't build a bomb shelter. He didn't build a boat. He knew a flood was coming. But he knew that wasn't for him. What's he got to be judged for? He's walking with God. You're walking with God. The bride has already went through her judgment. In fact, friends, you were judged in Christ. You were in him. Amen. They found no fault in him, and you were in him. You came out of him, but you were in him, and you were judged in him. And he was found without spot or wrinkle. I find no fault in this man. He finds no fault in you. You pass from death unto life. You went through your judgment. Oh, there has to be a manifestation. Friends, the manifestation of the sons of God is not the millennium. It's now. There has to be a group on the face of the earth that overcome in Satan's Eden. And the only ones that can overcome are the sons of God. Everyone else will be deceived. Everyone else will go through the tribulation. But not the elect of God. Not the bride of God. Not those that are born again of the Spirit of God. They have His Word and they know what He wants done with it. They have "Thus saith the Lord," or they keep their mouth shut. They're not going around preaching this and that and what about this and let me dazzle you with that because there's not enough going on and we don't understand everything, so I got to preach about blood moons and show me that in our message. In fact, I got a quote for you on blood moons. He says the blood that the bride is the moon and the blood is in her. There's your blood moon. The life is in the bride. And the bride is the light that's reflecting the light of the sun in this hour, in this age. He said outside of the bride there is no life. There's your blood moon. Can we go on now? Glory to God. If you're looking for anything at all, friends, what you ought to be looking for is maturity. What you ought to be looking for is people coming back into speaking terms. Not speaking pink Cadillacs or emerald colored ones or nothing wrong with a Cadillac, but what you understand what I'm getting at. Not these carnal things that they did, 100 years ago. But sons and daughters of God that are surrendered, that are mature. A bride that's of marriageable age that can now unite with her bridegroom. And she can bring Christ back to the earth once again by believing. She can be impregnated with the Word instead of being impregnated like the first Eve with a life of death. This one's impregnated with life. Glory to God. Friends, I'll leave you with this thought. The names were supposed to be spoken off of that book. Is that correct? Adam had the book. Whether it was a book with pages on it, we don't know what form or whatever. We know that it was revealed to Adam who those names were. And that Adam was going to speak. And Eve was going to believe. That's your part. Because he can't do it on the earth unless there's somebody here on the earth to agree. So her part was, that ain't nothing but the truth. Amen, Adam. He said if there hadn't been a fall, Brother Bram said, Adam would have eventually spoke Isaiah. Jeremiah. He said he would have eventually spoke Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I that's above my pay grade. I can't explain all that to you. But I can tell you that his name is on the book of life as well, the Lamb's book of life, because it contains the names of all of the new race. And he's the first of the new race. So we know what happened. We know that Eve got ahead of God's plan. She was separated from Adam. She got ahead of God's plan. And Satan came and said, you're supposed to bring forth that life, but your husband's kind of slow. And
You sisters, listen to this now. He keeps saying he's going to get around to it, but he hasn't done it yet. He needs a little help. Maybe he doesn't have the revelation. Maybe you need to jump in. Maybe there's something that you can do to make this happen. Because didn't he tell us, didn't he tell you that God said that we're one of the things we're supposed to do is restock the earth, to replenish the earth? So Satan came along and said, well, here's how it's supposed to be. See out there in nature, you see how that happens? Well, that's how you're supposed to do it. But your husband's a little slow. Oh, you don't understand how that works. Well, let me show you. And then you can go teach your husband. Right? That was not the way it was supposed to happen. Right? Brought forth life, but it was a life of death. It was the product of a doubted word. Of a perverted word. So if that's how those names were supposed to come forth, then what is resurrection? Because first of all, we know that God's plan was not thwarted in any way, that Satan did not defeat God's plan, set it back, cause God to worry, wring his hands, come up with a new plan. It's all working according to his plan. Right? So if those names were supposed to come forth, and they didn't, then those names came forth, they were manifested on the earth through Jesus Christ and birth from above. But then what the resurrection is, see, because you weren't supposed to come forth in these frail bodies, right? So what's going to take place in the resurrection is that we're going to come forth in the bodies that we were supposed to come forth in, right? Amen. So what is the resurrection? The resurrection is just what was supposed to take place in the garden,
yes,
taking place,
yeah,
in another garden.
Amen.
Amen.
What was supposed to take place in God's Eden is now going to take place in Satan's Eden.
Amen.
And there's nothing Satan can do about it.
Amen.
Amen. And you and I coming to maturity, you and I coming back to our place is what's going to allow. See, the only reason why the resurrection hasn't happened, well, there's more than one reason. Another reason why the resurrection hasn't happened is because all the names had to first be manifested here on the earth. Right? The millennium is the dominion part. They were supposed to bring forth the rest of the race, the rest of man, the names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life. They were supposed to bring them forth. And then each one of them was supposed to have dominion. Just as Adam had dominion over this model community, they were supposed to have dominion over other places on the earth. But instead, since Adam vacated his position and the heavens were closed and were shut off, and we had to have another Adam come and open that place up for us. Instead, friends, have you ever wondered why there's different demons in different places? That why some nations have certain demons, and you know, Africa has these crazy ones where people are screaming and this and that and foaming at the mouth. You know, most of the time that comes from Africa, right?
Yeah.
We've got the worst demons that there are. You know what they are? They're religious.
Yeah.
They're the worst devils that there are.
Yeah.
They'll look you right in the face and say, there's nothing wrong with me. Mind your own business. I have need of nothing. I'm rich spiritually, increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And you're just trying to help. Excuse me, ma'am. I know something must happen. Maybe somebody died in the family. Something horrible must have happened because, ma'am, you're running down the street with no clothes on. And I'm here to tell you that because I don't want your shame of your nakedness to appear. I'm trying to help you. And she looks at you and says, I got clothes on. Shut your mouth and mind your own business. That's a religious devil. And that devil will not repent. There's nothing that you can say. Those are the worst demons that there are. An alcohol demon. Somebody that's an alcoholic, they know that they need help. Somebody that, you know, all these other things, they know that they need help. But a religious devil, have need of nothing. But I digress. Every nation is ruled by certain spirits. Evil spirits. But they've taken your place. Maybe your place is New Zealand or Australia. I don't know. But God ordained, if your name is on that book, you were to have dominion over a portion of this earth. And there's a demon ruling in your stead right now. But we're taking over. We're taking back what belongs to us. And we are going to possess it. When we go into the millennium, we will rule the whole world. Amen? We will be back in our rightful position. And the tables will be turned, because right now we're watching spirits cause typhoons. Those are of the devil. Cause all these pestilences, diseases, COVID this and whatever, right? And we're watching these things take place, and man is basically kind of helpless. Man is. But in the millennium, the tables are going to be turned. And I think there's some justice there, because Satan's going to be there. You realize he's being led into a trap right now? And you're the bait? Just as God used the children of Israel as bait, got them out there and made it look like they were losers, backed up against the Red Sea, they were bait. Pharaoh and his armies came, and then God opened up the sea, made a way of escape, swallowed them up. Guess what's happening? Satan and his angels are being drawn into this dimension. Guess what they're vacating to do that? They're being drawn into this dimension. And when they're all drawn in, and when the last one of us has come in, we go up. And when we come back, we look at him and say, sit down and shut up. Let me show you how things are really supposed to be ruled. Let me show you how a son of God rules and reigns and takes dominion. And devil, this is going to be hell enough for you. You're going to have to watch us for 1,000 years. And there's nothing you can do about it. We bind you.
Amen.
We forbid you to speak. You can't influence anybody. There's going to be people. Oh, friends, think about it. There's going to be people living here on the earth that are raised up, that are given a chance, that never heard the gospel, that are given a chance. And they're not going to be allowed to sin. And they might want to, but they won't be allowed to. Why? Because the atmosphere has changed. Sons and daughters of God are ruling and reigning. Just as man wants to do right, but he can't because of the evil that's ruling and reigning, it'll be reversed. There'll be people that want to do evil but can't. You say, well, how can you say that? Because at the end of the millennium, they'll be loose. Satan will be loose. And they're crazy enough to attack us. Can you imagine that, Brother Michael? That's just nuts, isn't it? The devil's crazy. He's a gambler. And we know that gamblers lose. He's crazy. After watching us for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning, preventing them from having any kind of preeminence, then they're going to be loosed to fight against us. They lose. We win. Duh. It's not even a fair fight. And then that lake of fire is going to be open. And Brother Juan's going to be standing there. One. Two. If the Lord tarries, maybe my grandson will be standing there. Three. We got a video of, you know, the kids, they want to be superheroes, and he sees his brother kicking and doing this and that, so he tries to kick and he falls, and tries to do that and he falls this way, and so he gets an idea. He figures, well, I'll just go grab the wall. I'm looking at people that are going to be on the kicking committee.
Amen.
Say, devil, you know what? You've served your purpose. You brought me into this condition. God used you as a tool to bring me to perfection. But your days are over.
into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. You love the Lord tonight? Let's stand. This is the greatest story ever told, and it's the only one that has a happy ending. We heard that all the time growing up, and they all lived happily ever after. That's a lie, but this is true. Except they don't all live happily ever after. The bride does in Christ. And those that are saved and those that are redeemed. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you love him tonight? I just got to close. I don't want to, but I will. I feel better, by the way. You say we don't go by feelings. I'll remind you when you tell me that you don't feel very well. I'm not going by feelings, but I'll tell you what, his presence does things for you. In his presence is life, healing. Hallelujah. Whether I'm sick, whether I'm well, I'll praise him. Whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, no matter what, I'll praise him. Friends, he's done enough for me, and I'm sure that that's your testimony here tonight. He's done enough for me already. He doesn't have to do another thing. And there's enough for me to praise him throughout all eternity. And he's worthy of our praise. Before I was born again of the Spirit of God, maybe this was you too. But before I was born again of the Spirit of God, I didn't understand praising him. Why? Because I didn't know him. I knew about him. I was told he's this, he's that. But it was like a mail order bride. I never met him. To know him, the scripture says, is to love him. And the only reason why you love him is because he first loved you. All it takes, friends, if you haven't come into his presence, if you haven't met him face to face, one brief moment in his presence, it'll change your life. It'll change your outlook. It'll give you hope. It'll give you courage. It'll give you purpose. It'll give you peace. It'll give you whatever it is that you have need of. And it lasts. And you can't use it all up. There's more where that came from. Oh, glory to God. Do you love him tonight, friends? Oh, he's so worthy of our praise. I thank you, Lord, for putting me on the earth in this hour. And I thank you, Lord, for making yourself real. I thank you, Lord, for giving yourself for me. And I thank you for coming to live in me and with me. Not as it was as a Baptist, where we had this picture. It was reality to us. God's out there somewhere, and he's put you here, and he wants you to just believe. And of course, they teach hope for faith. Hope is hoping for something that faith already possesses. So you're hoping for this and hoping for that, and he's laid a path out for you. And he says to you, I'll see you when you get to the other side, and I hope you make it. I never would have made it. I don't know the way. But he does. He's my guide. When I didn't love myself, he loved me. He's got confidence in me tonight. I didn't have any confidence, and my confidence isn't in me, but my confidence is in him, in me. And what he's placed in me. How many can say amen to that tonight? Oh, friends, you don't have to live religion. You don't have to live some kind of a life that's about ideas. That's about, I heard this, I heard that. This one says this, this one says that. You know, this whole COVID thing is really stirring all of that up. This whole COVID thing, people are saying, well, who are you supposed to believe? Him? He's truth. We don't have to be confused about anything. Whatever we have need of, he has provided. We don't have to be afraid of anything. The first thing he says to you, It is I. Be thou. Be not afraid. So much for scaring you into heaven. So much for hanging your heels over the flames of hell. Oh, I just want to tear that up, friends. That's a devil. That's a demon. I bind that spirit tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a devil from the pits of hell. It has no place here. We forbid you to walk amongst us and dwell amongst us. We don't. It's love. I'm being loved into a rapture. It's a love affair. Don't you love him tonight, friends? Let's bow our heads. Father, as I stand here tonight, Lord, I don't know what else to say. My heart's burning within me, Lord. There's things that I want to express. There's things that I want to say. Lord, just how much you mean to me. What you've done for me. How much I trust you. Lord, I wouldn't know what love was except you first loved me. I was unlovable. And so you made me lovable. I was lost and you found me. I was confused and you took away my confusion. I was undone. I was bound. I was in the prison house of your enemy and you came to set the captive free. God, thank you for sending your word. And thank you, Lord, that it's not a dead letter, but you came to live that word. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us something with some kind of an instruction manual, but you came down to live it. Lord, you said, I'll be with you. I'll even in you. You know what it's like to be alone. 2,000 years ago, everything turned its back on you. Your disciples, your handpicked disciples, those that would be the inauguration of the new church, the one that had the keys of the kingdom, every one of them forsook you. The spirit departed from you. The clouds, there was an eclipse, the sun was blocked. The clouds caused the stars to turn their backs. You went through that all alone. You tread the winepress of the wrath of God all by yourself. You were completely alone. And you said it after it was all said and done, you said it was more than worth it. Because you saw what was on the other side of it. You saw what it was going to purchase and what it was going to make a way for. You saw your bride. And you said, it's worth it. I'm willing to pay the price for my bride. And then, Lord, you uttered these words to us that really didn't take on the full meaning until maybe other times in our lives. When we felt like we were alone. When we felt like others had deserted us. But you spoke these words. You said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You who was completely, you were despised and rejected, and you were hung in a place that was not our home and it wasn't your home, it was in between. Cursed is he that's hung. You bore that shame. You took that upon yourself and you did that alone. And then you turned and you said to your bride, you will never have to go through that. I went through that for you. You will never be forsaken. You will never be alone. No matter what you're going through in this life, I will be with you. I will make sure that you never experience what I've experienced. I did that for you. That was on the calendar for you. You would have had to go through that. Eternal separation from God and everything else, but I did that for you. So no matter how bad it gets, no matter how deep it gets, no matter what the enemy tries to put on us, no matter what others say about us, You said, I'll be with you.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you're not with us in some kind of a mental way. You're not with us in some kind of a churchianity way, but you are with us.
Amen.
Your presence is peace, and your presence is rest. No matter what situation that we find ourselves in, we can rejoice. We can give you praise. We can sing the glories of God. And we can sing from a revealed, from revelation from our hearts. Not in some mechanical way, but we can sing it, Lord, with revelation. Because we're not alone. Nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, we're so thankful for that tonight. Lord, perhaps there's some amongst us tonight, no doubt, Lord, that are discouraged. Perhaps they've experienced loneliness. Maybe there's some confusion because we don't see things coming in our paths. And if we did see them, we'd probably find a way to go around it. But it's your perfect will. It's your desire. And you know that you've made a way for us to go through that. And you know that when we come through the other side of it, that we'll have something that we didn't have before. Character will be formed. Maturity will come. We'll know you. You'll be manifested in a greater measure in our lives. Lord, perhaps there are some that are going through that. Perhaps all of us in some way, shape, or form. I pray, Lord, for your comforting presence. You said that you would be our comforter. Lord, it's not that you're away and that we're trying to invite you to come. But Lord, help us to let go and let God. Help us to allow you, Lord, to comfort us. Help us to look to you, to call upon you. Help us to surrender to you in a greater measure so that you can show us that you are truly our comforter, that you truly are our guide, that there's nothing to worry about, nothing to fret about. Lord, for those that are, the enemy has tried to, through man or religion or some other way, that has tried to put fear in their heart to whether they're going to make it or not. Lord, you are their portion. May they receive your encouraging promise. May they take you at your word. Lord, you said that the work that you began, you're going to finish it. You said, I thank you, Father, all that you've given me are going to come. I will not lose any. Lord, our confidence is in you tonight. Father, may each and every one be comforted by that tonight. Lord, if there are any that are in doubt or in fear, may they come out of that, Lord. And may the peace that passes all understanding take that place, because that's your desire, Lord, that our souls would prosper. And then, Lord, that we would prosper in health also, even as our soul prospers. Father, whatever the need is tonight in the body, may we pull from you, knowing, Lord, that you've given us all these exceeding great and precious promises, that all we have to do is draw. Lord, we can't imagine a little fish being out in the ocean saying, I'm afraid I'll drink it all at once. Lord, it's inexhaustible. You've given us all that we have need of, and then some and more. I pray, Lord, that you just be so real to each and every one. I pray, Lord, that there'll not be a feeble one amongst us. I pray, Lord, that when we leave this building tonight, every one of us will say it was good for him to talk with us and walk with us along the way. You are my comforter. You are my strength. You are my provider. You are my healer. You are my lover. You are my friend. You're my all in all. You're my purpose. You're my hope. You're my reason for living. You're my next breath. Bless each and every one, O God. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. Thou art worthy. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Forgive me for that chopped up message tonight, but don't you love it? Hallelujah. Amen. To you again, Lord, here I am. Just make love to him for a few moments. I surrender. Just let go and let him have his way.